1, Revelation 9. Thanks, Mark. It is now. Okay. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. It's interesting, isn't it? You want to know the four things that are going on today? Murder. That is all kinds of violence. Sorcery, that is all forms of witchcraft. Fornication, that is all forms of immorality. And thefts, that is all forms of dishonesty. And these are the four things that are going on today in the earth. If you stop to think about it, violence and witchcraft and immorality and dishonesty. Isn't that the truth? And that men are worshiping idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. So it's a perfect picture of the end time. And I'd like to call your attention to another thing. If you'll notice in this chapter, in verse 9, it says, "And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle." And then we go up here in verse 16, and it says, "The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. That's the number of people in the United States. That's like every person in the United States was a soldier. That's a large army. That's a large army. 200 million. So we're talking about horsemen, an army of horsemen. We're talking about war. Now look at the description of the vision and realize, are you there?
Yeah.
Now you just realize as you look at the description of this vision that the only war that John had ever seen in his life was with spears and bows and arrows and slings. That's the only war he'd ever seen. He had never seen an explosion. He had never seen that kind of warfare where there was smoke, except, of course, when something was burned down, but an actual explosion and smoke and violence in that kind. But all he had seen, that gunpowder was not used until much, much later. So this is his description of war, and look at it. I saw, verse 17, "I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates, the color of fire and of hyacinths, believed to be blue, as a form of sapphire. It's generally considered to be blue. And brimstone." Now, brimstone is sulfur. It's just an old-fashioned name for sulfur. And sulfur is one of the prime ingredients of gunpowder. Gunpowder, if you fool around with that as a boy, a great deal is made from charcoal and saltpeter, or nitre, and sulfur. Sulfur. Now, John had never seen a bomb in his life. Never seen a bomb of any kind and used in war. And look at the description here. "Out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and sulfur." Isn't that something? Does it sound like an airplane or a tank? Look at it. "And a third of mankind." A third of mankind. That's over a billion people. "Was killed by these three plagues, fire, smoke, and sulfur. Now, I see if a man had never seen a tank or never seen an airplane, then it'd be pretty hard to show it to him. But this is the vision that he had. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. That's a perfect description of an airplane. Perfect. For their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. So now we notice that in the latest war in the Middle East, it was almost all an aerial war. It was fire and smoke and sulfur. There was very little hand-to-hand combat, the use of knives or bayonets. It was almost all explosions. And I think it's remarkable that a man riding long, long before bombs were ever thought of or heard of would describe fire and smoke and sulfur. So that, I think what is being telling us here is that a third of mankind is going to be killed by war. And probably in the not too distant future. And I look for wars to fill the future, for the wars and natural disturbances such as earthquakes to be prominent the rest of this decade. That's just my personal opinion, could be wrong, but I think that's what's going to happen. Now, I want to fix that in your mind so you won't be looking forward to some cockamamie thing that comes out in the papers like we're facing peace. I don't think we're facing peace. And in any case, before the Lord comes, a third of mankind is going to be killed by fire, smoke, and sulfur. And that's talking about war. Now, that's point number one, Arabic numeral number one. Roman numeral number two. During this time of the end, God is going to have the most tremendous witness that has ever been on the face of this earth. Now, that's the way God works. When you are having the worst possible time in your life will be the time when the Lord is the most real to you. And that's true for nations and it's true for individuals. And when we see these chaotic things, that isn't the time that God will withdraw. That is the time that God will be present. God so loved the world. And so while he has these things, men must be punished. Must be punished. The Lord spoke to me, I think, today. I think it was today. And he said, the Christians in America must pray that God may hold off the judgment that's coming on America because of their sin. That American Christians must pray constantly because the Father is ready to pour out his wrath on this country. And it's because, as a very real prophecy, well, there's nothing vague about it, hearing it very strongly today, and it's because of the, now God didn't say because of these things, he just said American people must pray, American Christians must pray. He said, I have people in this country that love me, and they must pray, because otherwise the judgment will be upon us, to hold it off. And it's because of murder, the violence that fills this country. It's because of sorcery, witchcraft, the New Age, all forms of the occult. It's because of immorality, which is like a sickness in America. It is a psychosis. The emphasis on sex in America is sick. It is sick. It's diseased. Man is made with a fiery nature, but the accent in America is pathological. It's pathological. There's nothing sane or reasonable about it. The preoccupation of American people with sex is far out of anything that could be normal. And then finally, theft. And all through the government and all, I mean, the amount of dishonesty in business and in personal dealing in this country is, you know, you read the paper and you can't believe it. At every level, the thing to do has become to get yours and to get it dishonestly and just hope you don't get caught. I mean, it is just, the average American, it seems today, is dishonest. I didn't used to be true. It's like, it's okay as long as you can get away with it. I tell you, I'm a lawful person. I believe in law, and I do not believe in breaking the law. I believe it's a sin. Until the day that God, that we're commanded to do something unlawful, I believe breaking the law is a sin. I'll tell you that right now. And dishonesty, we say everybody's doing it, cheating in the sale, in retail sales, cheating in the government, cheating in business contracts, is sin, people. It's sin. And God is never, never pleased. I'll tell you this, a liar, a dishonest person will never stand in the presence of Jesus. Never. So this is all through America. It's like anybody's honest. It's a joke, whether they're Christian or not. It's a joke. People just are not honest. But some are. Some are. And God told me, he says, people in this country that love him. So the first thing is that judgment must come, or God would be, you know, not God. It must come. And God says a third of people, over a billion people, then it will happen. It will happen. And if there's an army as big as every person in the United States, it will happen. But this witness that's described in chapter 11, prepared in chapter 10, and described in chapter 11, is the greatest witness that has ever been on this earth. It's described as two lampstands, which is referring to the Lord Jesus and his bride. See, the lampstands are gold. That represents divinity. In Revelation, in the second, third chapter, the lampstands are gold and refer to churches. They never refer to human. It refers to the divine. And Christ is divine, and what he is putting in us is divine. And his bride is divine. Human and divine, the same as he is, because we're born of God. And that's the two lampstands, and the two olive trees mean that God is going to put, like on Jesus when he was here the first time, the Spirit without measure. It will be, the latter rain revival will be greater than any revival of any past time. The time of the greatest judgment of God will be the time of the greatest anointing, the witness. My two witnesses, and they will torment the people on the earth. It isn't all going to be joy bells in a great revival with all evangelists driving around in Mercedes. It's not what it's going to be. It's going to be a sackcloth revival of ordinary people who will not take the glory, and they're going to go throughout the earth and talk to kings and work tremendous, the greatest miracles that have ever been seen. And that's the latter rain revival. And many spiritual people have seen this revival coming during this century. Many prophetic people have seen this tremendous revival that is at hand, the latter rain revival. So we have Roman numeral 1, war is coming. War is coming. There's no question about that. War is coming. Sulfur, breastplates of iron, smoke, fire is talking about war in the 20th century. And at the same time, this tremendous, awesome witness says, I will give power to my two witnesses, and so on. And during the time that God is empowering this worldwide gospel of the kingdom, nobody can touch, nobody can harm that witness. That witness will be protected by the Lord until it has been given to God's satisfaction. And then the end shall come. Then the witness shall be overcome, driven from the cities out in the wilderness to be covered with that canopy I told you about. That's when the trouble is, not during the war. The war's not our problem. The problem is what's coming after the war will be a world of antichrist peace and temptation. So what we are facing from now on is natural disturbances and war, and then finally this tremendous outpouring, probably while the war is taking place, probably running together. But it's after the gospel has been preached to a witness to every nation, then the end shall come. Then's coming the darkness, the hour of darkness that will cause most of the people that love God to fall away. Do you understand that scenario? That's what's coming. The Bible is very clear on it. In our day, war and disturbance, and the prospect of this unprecedented revival, and then will come the world's greatest persecution, and the Christian witness will be driven from the face of the earth and will be confined to the wilderness. Many, many, many hundreds and thousands of millions of Christians will be killed during that time, the Great Tribulation. And there will be a worldwide peace, and the Christians will have to hide. It seems very clear to me. I see that coming. Now, Roman numeral 1 was the war that's coming, and wars. Roman numeral 2 is the witness which will be going on, which is coming. Because God will not leave himself without witness. He'll slaughter people without them having a witness. I had a friend in the Marine Corps. In fact, he was a backslid Baptist boy, and when the Lord was dealing with me, he explained the gospel to me. I got saved, he got reclaimed, and he told me a lot of stuff about his dad that he thought very highly of. His dad was a Baptist. He said his dad had told him that during World War I, that his father was in, he saw the angel of the Lord gathering up the souls of men from the battlefield. And I believe that. Wherever men are dying, there God is present. God is gentle and loving toward all men, even in the midst of desolation. God, as soon as Noah's flood was over, God put a rainbow in the sky and promised it would never happen again. You can see the compassion of God. You know, he does something like that, and then he's sorry for it. He meant to do it, and he did it, but he's still moved by it. And you can't read of the destruction of a third of mankind without realizing that God is right there with his angels, watching the Christians, watching even the sinners, watching everyone, and in charge of what's going on, and giving this wonderful witness. Now, this Roman numeral 3, this witness, is where we are back in Isaiah 43, that is describing the forming of the witness. Now, this, in Isaiah 43, is what you and I are going through right now. This is what we're going through, is we're being made a witness. You don't take a person newly saved and then they're a witness of God. Not the kind of witness that God wants when a third of mankind is being killed. See? You don't want somebody going and telling you, yeah, come to church, we've got an evangelist, a ventriloquist. Not when the blood's running in the streets. You don't need that. You need power, people that know God. So that's Isaiah 43, that's Roman numeral 3. First the war, then the witness, and now we're talking about the forming of the witness. Do you see that? I'm trying to give you motivation so that you'll see why it's so important that we follow Isaiah 43 and take it to heart and not ignore it because of the things that are coming. We'll be of no use to the world if we spend our time now watching television and fooling around and trying to retire and go visit around the country. It would be worthless to God. God's doing something special in us. He's making witnesses. He says in verse 8, now not ministers, witnesses. Witnesses that know God, whether they have a gift of ministry or not. World's full of ministry. What we need is people that know God. Don't you agree to that? And know God. We need people. When you're in trouble, you don't want people ministering. You want somebody that knows the Lord and can tell you, am I ever going to get out of this? Is my child going to live? You know, are we going to be spared destruction? You want somebody that knows the Lord, not somebody that comes and polishes his act on you. Huh? You ever have anybody polish their act on you? Bring out the people who are blind. Now, God's true witness must be blind. And our problem is, we see. Now, to become blind, you have to do this voluntarily. You have to become blind voluntarily. We're in Isaiah 43, verse 8. I'm losing some of you. You won't hear me, and you'll go back to seeing. Now, you'll never be God's witness as long as you see. What this is talking about is people who refuse to judge by what they understand. But they judge, but they go to God to find out what the truth is. Now, Adam. How many are part Adam? All right. This nature that we have is constantly judging, constantly criticizing, constantly evaluating people and their motives, and sometimes talking about it. Now, how many know that most of the time we're wrong? We have no idea why people do what they do. We assume we do. But Satan, are you there? Satan is the accuser of the brothers. So he plays constantly on our Adamic tendency to judge. Well, we get in us a spirit of criticism and of grumbling and of judgment, which grows into bitterness, which ends up knocking us out of God's army. And it is all done, are you there? By our choice. We make the choice. We make the choice whether to see or to be blind. We make that choice. Now, you may see a brother or a sister, and they may do something which may or may not affect you. If it does affect you, it may affect you positively, or it may affect you adversely. And you go home and you tell your wife or your husband, and sometimes where your kids can hear, do you know that this person did that, and this is why they did it. And we become sages. We become judges, having evil thoughts. And we evaluate, and we're so positive that we know what we're talking about, and Satan is right there feeding this thing, feeding it. Now, the only thing you can do about that, and the choice you make, is to say, Father, I refuse to go along with this. I absolutely. And if your husband or your wife insist on it, you just have to stand your ground and start talking about something else. Now, this becomes our favorite indoor sport. We sit in our chair in our front room and we go through the whole scenario of the church. this one did this, this one did that, this one, this is true of this one. How do we know? Oh, I know. Oh, I know. Yeah, I know that's true. Well, I'm here to tell you, you'll never, never be God's witness. Because, you see, you're bearing a false witness. And Jesus said that. He said, As I hear, I judge. Not with his ears, but from God. And when you go, if you are unwilling to play this game, you can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I refuse to do, I just simply refuse to give in to this carnality and Adamic propensity, and I want you to judge. And you take and you put that person or family on God's altar. And you say, now, Lord, I do not know what is driving them. I suspect, but I could be very wrong. And I know Satan's desire to fill me with bitterness and to cause me to play games and whatever. I know what he's up to. And I refuse to do that, Father. And by your help, I'm going to just put this person or this family on your altar, and I pray that I will not be a hindrance to them, but when I have opportunity to help, you will help me to help them. That doesn't mean you have to go and when people are up to monkey business, you don't have to go and fall all over them and play some churchy game. You go to God. And you say, now, Lord, these are your people. This is your church. You judge. I'll tell you another thing that happens. When you get going in your Adamic nature and you begin to evaluate people, your children hear it. And it poisons them. And it gives them tremendous hurdles to overcome if they ever overcome it. It disillusions them with the church and with Christian people and causes them to be so unstable spiritually and emotionally that they lapse into their personal sin because the models that they're looking for are not present because you have cut them down. You're hurting yourself. You're shooting yourself in the foot. Most people, most of the time, is my judgment, mean well. Now, they may do all kinds of foolish things, and if you don't do foolish things, you are a sign and a wonder. I do them all the time and have all my life. But I can't think in recent years where I have ever set out to injure someone. Because if I did, I'd have a hard time with God. Because the next time I went, because I trust in the spirit of revelation. You see, and if I went to the Lord to preach on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Tuesday, and I had set out to deliberately injure someone, the heavens would be absolutely brass, and I would have to buy sermon notes from Springfield or somewhere else to preach because I wouldn't hear from God. Because he won't stand for that for one moment. That's called smiting your fellow servants, and God will not put up with that. You see? But I'm sure in the course of things, that I have hurt many people. I'm sure of that. It's unavoidable. In fact, it's biblical. But if the person goes to God and they say, Lord, how about this? They'll hear the truth. But if they begin to let Satan in and say, yeah, that's what he's doing. He's really cooking on his own program, and he's trying to do this, and he's trying to do that. And you begin to play games with that thing. When we're in complete ignorance of even having hurt anyone, let alone attempting to do this, all you do is shoot yourself in the foot. All that you ever do when you give in to this kind of thing, to criticism. Now, we adults are guilty many times of criticism. And we look at the young people and we say, oh, they do drugs. And we don't realize that criticism is just as bad as drugs. They're young sinners, and we're old sinners. We don't evaluate criticism properly. We'd never do drugs. And if our kids did drugs, we'd be on our face in a bath of tears. But we'll criticize church people in front of them and destroy their faith in people. And not think anything of it. No. You can't carry around bitterness, criticism, and a spirit of judgment without wiping yourself out of the end time program. Now, I'm going to tell you again, I don't want to stay on this forever tonight, and I've said a lot about it in the past several months because there's a need for it. But I don't want, but there's other things to preach in God's Bible, but I get so concerned when I see people wiping themselves out of the move of God and they don't realize it, but they're doing it. And I go to the Lord about it, and the Lord says they are choosing this. And it grieves me. I don't want to see anyone in this church wipe themselves out of the army, but that is what is happening. And it comes because they hear the preaching and they second guess the preacher because he has feet of clay, and they take what they want and kick out the rest and shoot themselves right out of the kingdom. I'll be warned. God's servant is blind. He sees the behavior. He brings it to the Lord. He says, I do not understand this, Lord. He puts the best possible light on it. We can choose to put a good light on a person's actions or a bad light on their actions. And as Paul said, you become judges with evil thoughts. He said, you see what's going on in the first century in the church. And Paul said, you're biting one another. Make sure you don't devour each other. You're eating yourselves up. And that comes from not being blind, from seeing with the Adamic nature, using Adamic judgment, and making choices. And I can't stop it. And I'll tell you something else. It's worse than that. God can't stop it either. He will not. And because I pray for the people. See, when I see it happening, I pray for them. And sometimes God gives me hope. And other times I know it isn't going to work. And it's because God will not override their choice. So be careful. And when God brings out his witnesses in the time of war, in this end time when it's going to be so crucial, when men's hearts are failing them for fear because of the things that are coming to pass, God is going to bring out his witnesses, and they are going to be people that do not go by what they see, but have learned to go to God and to listen for the truth. Because sometimes it's the opposite of what we think. Did you ever find that to be true? Sometimes it's the opposite of what we think. The very opposite. But, you know, we make that choice. Like God says, they make the choice. And so you pray, but God says, you know, it's tragic, and he will not break his rules. He will not break his rules. Even though they have eyes to see, like anyone else, they have common sense. They can make rational decisions. Even though they have that, they are blind because they have learned that we do not judge righteous judgment. We cannot unless we hear from God, because we do not know what's in people's hearts. Isn't that true? Sometimes we think a person is our best friend, wonderful friend, helpful everywhere you turn. And in their heart, it's not with you. It's just not with you. But you're completely taken in. And other times you think somebody's trying to do you in. You get real paranoid about it. And it isn't true at all. It's a complete fabrication of the enemy. And the only way you can... Sometimes you think a situation is terrible. It has grievous consequences. And you're all bowed down. You go to the Lord. The Lord says, what are you worried about? There's no problem here. Another time everything seems to be fine, and you can feel within yourself, warning, careful, careful, careful. It's going to blow up in your face. Careful. And boy, you don't want to go through those checks. Listen to them. And don't let, you know, you're all happy and everything, and you're feeling great and everything, and the Spirit is checking you, and all your flesh is in motion. It's in momentum, going. You think, well, later, right now I'm having such a wonderful time, there's nothing possibly can go wrong. The moment you feel that check, you stop. You say, Lord, my eyes are telling me everything's okay. My spirit's telling me it isn't okay. What's wrong? Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. And you cut that spirit of gaiety just like that. You stop it. God does not want foolish people that are carried around, foolish, going on, silly, giggling people. Boy, you get your legs cut off. We need to be instant in prayer like that, knowing the moment the Lord speaks. Stop the foolishness. Watch it. There's danger. And other times it looks like the end of the world has come. And the Lord said, you know, whistle. What's your problem? Sing your song. There's no problem here. Oh, yeah, I'm not talking some Mickey Mouse thing. I'm talking about stuff I've experienced. And it's real. And it's current. That's why I said, when you're fearing, don't do your equations on how to get over fear. Go to the Lord and ask Him for solution. Don't try to do it yourself. How to get rid of fear. Do this, read page 9 and the first footnote. Shine it. Go to God. Say, Lord, I'm scared. Silly, is there danger here? So help me. The Lord will help you and He'll take away your fear. Sure. Delivers them. Saves them from all their fears. Psalms 34. All right, now. All the deaf, even though they have ears, even though they can hear, and they're rational, intelligent, they do not trust it. They do not trust what they're hearing. Right? And when people talk to you on the phone, remember, friends do not let friends gossip. Friends do not let friends gossip. The moment that starts on the phone, say, we know better than this. Let's pray. We know better. Oh, I'll offend them. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Offend them and they'll love you for it. But try to keep their love and be nice. And smooth. That's no friend. You're just in love with yourself. And you want people to love you. And the moment that stops, just remember, gossip is as bad or worse than drugs. It's more harmful to the body than to the body of Christ than drugs. Or just say, whoop, I better not do that. That's worse than taking drugs. Friends do not let friends gossip. The deaf, even though they have ears to hear the gossip, they refuse. Refuse it. I will not listen to it. It's wrong, it's evil, and probably a big fabrication. How many know the party game? Where you tell somebody something and they repeat it and they repeat it. What's it like when it gets to the last person? It's the same way with the prayer line. By the time it gets to the last person on the line, you can't even recognize it. Just a word to the wise. That's a friendly word to the wise. The facts, lady. The facts. Amen. Well, suffer the word. And the prayer line, keep it simple. Don't use it for a gossip, okay? It does tremendous harm. And by the time it runs down through five people, it isn't even recognizable.
That was free. Let's see. I'm going to take off the offering on that. It gets much quieter.
I know how to stimulate the meeting. We'll take up an extra offering. We can use it for the Armenians. That'll get you all full of juice and vigor, ready to go. Another offering will do it, when nothing else will help. All right. All the nations have gathered together. That's what's happening today. See, all the politicians are feeling for each other's back and trying to figure how they can jockey around and work it around and mess up each other and lie to one another and outfox each other and mess up Israel and everything else. All the nations have gathered together. Now, when we go to witness in this latter rain, witness, it's going to be the witness against the nations. See, he says you're going to speak again to kings and tongues and peoples. That's the last verse of Revelation 10. This isn't a little witness within your city. This is a witness to the world. You shall witness again. You shall prophesy again to kings. And they're going to be gathered together. In order that the peoples may be assembled. God wants the attention of man in this day. He doesn't want his witness relegated to some cute little church activity. He wants the world to listen. This is God talking. And he's going to speak through people. Not with some cute little ministry or a denominational thing or a doctrinal thing, but the basic things of life, live or die. God is alive. Repent and be baptized in water. The kingdom is coming. And if they don't, God will judge them right then and there. You'll see. That's what the Adullam children saw in vision. When they went through the villages that wouldn't listen to them, as soon as they went through, the fire would come down on the villages. I mean, we're heading into some interesting things. You remember God said, take off your sandal and knock off the dust off your feet if they won't hear you. We're coming to that. We're coming to that. They don't hear you, you get outside the town or the city, take off your shoe, knock the dust and say, I testify against you. You have rejected the word of God. That's the kind of authority that's coming. They'll be needed. Who among them can declare this? No one. No one knows. You know, I heard a school administrator, superintendent of schools. He said, I used to have a feeling for what was happening in the world. He said, I've lost it. I think people have lost it in this country. I think the officials have lost it. I think they've settled for trying to stay in office. I don't know. You know, Bush is coming back to face domestic things. Look what he's facing. Racial friction. You know, I mean, what solution is there to this? AIDS. What solution is there to this? Education. What solution is there to this? Abortion. What solution is there to this? What is he supposed to do? There's no solution. For every force is a counterforce. The thing is zeroing itself out. Who among them can declare it? No one can declare it. No one has the answer. No one knows what's happening except God. And proclaim to us the former things. Let them present their witnesses that they may be justified. Let somebody come forth and say something sensible. The denominations do not make sense. They don't know whether to admit homosexuals or not to, or whether to endorse abortion or to oppose abortion. And they have their meetings. One committee says one thing and one committee says another. They're all going in circles. God is getting ready to bring forth a witness. A witness. Or let them hear and say, it is true. That's the only choice they'll have. Either these people that are coming forth out of the woods somewhere that are not subject to us and they cannot be bribed and they cannot be moved and they cannot be influenced and they're not trying to sell and they're inscrutable and we do not understand them, they'll either say it's true or they'll do their usual monkey business and try to go all over it with flattery and selling and coaxing and threatenings and everything else. And here the people will go serenely on their way, paying no attention to what's going on, watching the Lord. Just watching the Lord coming out and preaching His word and then just leaving. Some of them will be carried through the air. They'll be able to walk on water. You'll see it. You'll see it. There'll be miracles without precedent. But these are not ordinary people going back to their Sunday dinner, you know, in a safe environment, watching their television Sunday afternoon and then coming to church and working mighty miracles. That isn't the way it's going to happen. It's going to be people completely removed from all that we know of security, financial security, social security, society, and everything else. Just going through the world saying, thus saith the Lord. It's coming. It's coming. And God wants to prepare you and me today. You are my, verse 10, Isaiah 43:10. You are my witnesses, not the nations, not the organizations, but these people that God calls out by name. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord. We're not witnesses of theology. We're not witnesses of something we learn in Sunday school or Bible school or church. We have to see God and hear Him for ourselves. And that's the problem. If I could give it to you, we'd make a training course, we'd have a syllabus, and you know, in four parts. And when you went through this syllabus, you were a witness. Oh yeah, we could do that. Yeah, we have the facilities to make the syllabuses. We have that. We have knowledgeable people, sharp people. We could say, now you do this, you read this passage, you learn this, and at the end of this, you're a witness. And it will mean a hill of beans. James, you have to be drawn out and come to see God for yourself. And you say, oh, you know, I heard about you. Like Job, now I see you. From then on, your life has changed. See, I heard about you with my ear. I learned about you in church and Sunday school. And now I see you. That's every single person of the end time witness will know the Lord for himself. Coming to know the Lord is the most wonderful thing in life. It's the most wonderful, the most dangerous, the most natural, and the most complex. It's your whole life. It's not something you do on Sunday. It's not your hobby. It's not something you do along with your vocation. It is your vocation. Once you're called to be a witness, a saint of God, that's your calling. You're not, after that, called to be a doctor or a salesman or a lawyer. Once you're called to be a witness of God, everything else is tent making. Your whole business is learning from His mouth, learning from God. And He has to draw you through every kind of situation. That's why I get so concerned if I see you coming short of the glory of God in any area. Because I know what God wants is a most wonderful thing. But boy, you can't let anything come up, any bitterness, any hatred. You can't stumble on anything. You can't hold on to anything. You can't hedge your bets in any way. It must be 100% without spot or wrinkle. And the challenges are Adamic nature. But you know, it makes no sense to give up 90% and hold back 10. If you give up 90% and hold back 10, what is true? You've given up everything you wanted in the world and lost the kingdom. I mean, you are nowhere. Because God will not touch it unless you give Him everything. And here you've given up all the things that you wanted, your hobbies and your ambitions and everything, but you're holding back some little thing so God won't take it because of that thing. He said, I want every key to every room in your house, or I don't want any of them. And here you've made this tremendous religious effort all for nothing. Because God will not buy it. It has to be all the way if you're going to be a witness. Now, to be a church member and to kind of slop around in the religious milieu of today, that's one thing. I'm talking about when a third of mankind is slain by fire and smoke and sulfur. In that day, there's no place for somebody that is still holding on to something. Person, relationship, hope, or bitterness, get even. Whatever. It's got to be 100%. How many believe that? Yeah. Do you see it? Do you see how you kill yourself if you give God 90%? And then that little bit that you're holding on to is ruining it. Because the bride without spot. And my servant, now that is very hard for us. Our nation, some of the immigrants coming in have been told, the refugees and immigrants, well, you're in America now. You can choose. You can make choices. You don't have to, you know, if you want another church, you can start another church. You just don't have to go to the church. You're in America now. You're in the land of the free, in the home of the brave. Well, that spirit is in America. We will be no one's slave. I mean, you know, it's so ironic. It is so ironic that we have made such an emphasis in America on the issue of political liberty and opportunity and left the people slaves, spiritual slaves of sin. The Bible says, he that commits sin is the slave of sin. You can be indentured. You can be a slave of a person and still be free in Jesus. The big thing is political freedom. Paul spoke about it and he said, if you can be free, choose this rather. This is better than being a slave. Better. It's better. If you can be free, choose it. But the main thing, America, if there is a nation on earth more bound with violence, the slaves of violence, the slaves of witchcraft, the slaves of immorality and lust, the slaves of money, and the slaves of dishonesty, which comes from the slavery to money, then America, I'd like to know what it is. We are a nation of slaves. We are a nation of slaves, people. Hey! You're not hearing me. Is it registering? We are a nation of slaves. We are in slavery to money. We are in slavery to sex. We are in slavery to entertainment and drunkenness and drugs and self-will. We are abject slaves of Satan. We are slaves. We say, I'm free. We are? Read the newspaper. Why then is the city prison system, the county prison system, the state prison system in chaos? It's because we're not free. We are slaves. We're slaves of Satan. Slaves. I want to impress that on you. Because it's a delusion in America that we are free. We are not free by any means. Now, God says, you are my servant. And the only way to become free is to become the slave of God. So we're not talking, there is no such thing in this world as freedom. There is no such thing. And the reason is because there are two mammoth spiritual forces seeking our worship. And you cannot opt to worship neither. To not worship and serve God is to be the slave of Satan. You have no choice. You and I are only bits of dust. We have no strength, no power. We think we have freedom of choice. We have very, very little freedom of choice, if any. We are locked in to life and to spirits that drive us. Think about it. Think about it. God's witness is not a slave of Satan. He is not the slave of the world. He is not the slave of his lusts, and he is not the slave of his personal ambition, but he is a slave. He is a slave of God.
He does not do his own will, James. He does not go where he will. He does not choose his own vocation. He does not choose his own wife or sweetheart. He does not choose anything. He chooses. The choice that he makes is to be the slave of Jesus. We were purchased by Jesus and we belong to him. Just like a slave belongs to his master, we belong to Jesus. Now, the church people do not understand that and in many cases do not accept it. They say, well, that's overdrawn, or it's not true. God wants me to be happy, and he's here to serve me and do my will. That's a delusion. It is not true. God is not up in heaven to do our will. The proper prayer to pray to God is, oh, Lord, the things that I want, I lay them on your altar. And I'll tell you a prayer to pray. Say, Father, cause my will to be conformed to your will, and pray it every day of your life. Father, make my will your will so that I may delight in your will. Make our wills the same so that I may rejoice in your will. Father, I want to rejoice in your will. I want to delight in your will. Where my will is different from yours, change it, Father. Put your will in me and pray it 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 and never cease. Your worst problem is your own will. There's only one will in the universe that is legitimate. And that is the will of God. There is no other will that is legitimate. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Pray every day, pray every day. Father, change my will, mold it, conform it until our wills are one and the same. I won't have anything else. I want God's will and no other will in me. Anything less than that, you'll never be God's witness. Is that standard too high? Anything short of that will keep you from the army God is raising up, because they are God's servants. They love his will. If you, I wonder in my mind, and if I ask for a show of hands, if you find that a prayer like that heavy or disquieting. To me, that is just as sweet as honey. Anybody could yell that in my ear all tonight and all day tomorrow, and I would be so thrilled and happy, because that is the one sole driving motivation of my personality, is that God, because you see, the only free person, if there is such a thing, is the person whose will and God's will are identical. There's no other free person. Because you're in conflict with everything that can bring peace, everything that can bring gladness of heart, everything that can be healing, you're in conflict with it unless your will and God's will are totally synonymous. I find joy in that. There's nothing that I want. Nothing. If I think for 1 minute it's not God's will, to me it's garbage. I don't want anything to do with it, whatever. It's total garbage. It stinks. And it belongs in the county dump. I don't want to look at it or smell it because it's a stinking, obnoxious thing to me if it isn't perfectly the Father's will. Praise the Lord. And, you know, just wanting it and rejoicing in it doesn't mean it's so. It's kind of an aspiration. But I think, first of all, comes the rejoicing that this is a good and a desirable thing. And then God has to work to get all the idols out of us. And that takes time. Oh, I hate them. I hate them. And I wish that God would take them all. But you know, he has to get them out in his own way and in his own time. And the stinking things. And they come up and they cause problems. And I say, oh, Lord, I wish this was not in me. I don't want it in me. Why are you working it out in this long, drawn-out procedure? I don't want this. But you can't argue with God. You just have to say, but you know best. You know best. And if you don't hear my prayer for righteousness to the intensity that I desire, at least so I can see it happening, I just have to accept that God knows best. But I hate it. If it's not of God, I don't want it near me, because I know it brings grief, it brings death, it brings remorse, it brings blindness, it brings stunting of growth and every other undesirable and hellish thing. If it's not, I'm convinced that Satan does not know what he's doing. I'm convinced that he does not have one single thing to offer that's worth anything. Are you convinced of that? You sure? Are you sure? Not one tiny little demonic thing is worth anything, is worth absolutely nothing. It's total. Does it come out of your personality? A total repudiation of Satan? We don't want you here. You don't belong here. Don't come near my house. I don't want to hear you, think about you, see you, or in any way have anything to do with you whatsoever. I do not want to preserve my own sin or my own ways or anything to do with myself. I don't want that. I want just what you want, Father. Nothing else. You keep saying it, saying it, saying it, begging for it. God said in the beginning, in Ezekiel, to me, when I was in a Quonset hut on the island of Oahu, and I had gone there seeking God, and this boy, this Baptist boy, told me about the gospel. I went and joined together with some Marines at Quonset hut, and I was sitting there, and the chaplain was reading from Ezekiel. And this is what he said. He said, if you will be my people, I will be your God. And you know, that was when I was born again. The Spirit of God touched me when he said that. And I said, that's not right. I was telling God that today. I said, I defer to your wisdom. It will prove out to be wiser than I. But my nature still says, Father, that's wrong. It should be, if you will only be our God, we will be your people. In other words, it was like God saying, oh, if you will only be my people, I will be glad to be your God. That's what was coming across to me. And the Spirit of God touched me. And I don't know what I did physically because it hit me so hard. And I said, that's not right. It should be, if you will only be our God, we will be your people. And after the service was over, I got up and I walked out, and everything looked different. And I know that at that moment, by that word, I was born again. And you know, it's true, isn't it? God says to us, if you will only be my people, you know, if you will only accept this fact that you're different, that I have chosen you for my glories. Israel has never accepted that. The church has never accepted that. If you will only belong peculiarly to me, if you will only accept this fact that you belong to me in a special way, then I will be your God. And I say God's wisdom is greater than mine, but in the fear of God, in front of his holy angels, I say that is not right. By all rights, we should say, Father, if you will only be our God, we will be more than happy to be your people. Do you feel that way tonight? Shall we stand? You are my witnesses, whom I have chosen, created for...